So turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. I was looking at this recently, and a lot of things just caught my attention, and I thought I would share from it tonight. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read the first 16 verses. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. I think he's speaking metaphorically here. Beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, maybe not metaphorically there, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But which things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of one mind. So the Apostle Paul, at the time of his writing, he, in all likelihood, was probably in his late 50s, which is old in those days. And he had been in ministry for perhaps around 20 years, depending on how you count his time in ministry. And he doesn't know it, but he's getting close to the end of his life, and he's in prison. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 28, I just want to read this. This is what he had gone through for the Lord. He said, "Are there Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day and I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation." My question is, how did he keep going? What was his motivation? He'd been at it for a long time and it wasn't an easy ride. A lot more difficult than any of us have to do. And I think what is interesting, I think we have in this passage what his motivation was. How did he keep motivated? How did he keep, you know, just giving 100%? And we're going to learn about that here. He talks about, in the first 8 verses, we end up in verse 8, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We're going to look at that. I think that's the key. He was just enraptured with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord was so good to him. And then in verses 8 to 11, we have these aspirational clauses, that I may know him, that I may gain Christ, that I may fellowship in his sufferings. And he goes on all these aspirations. And then verses 12 to 16, I have entitled it, keeping the pedal to the metal. He says, I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. He keeps on pressing on. He doesn't give up. So we look at these first few verses here. I'm not going to go over them all. Most of you here would know them. But he has a pretty high estimate of himself, right? He's confident. He had confidence in himself. You know, if you watch sports, we often hear so-and-so, he's lost his confidence. He needs his confidence back. You know? Well, Paul had confidence in the flesh. And he had a pedigree, Hebrew of Hebrews. And he had zeal, persecuted the church. He got extra points for that. And he was blameless, according to the law. That's what he said. We learn later that he realized he wasn't blameless. But he was fairly full of himself, wasn't he? But he was very successful. So what happened to him? Because these things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. So he came to the point to love Christ so much, the surpassing value, the surpassing worth, the ESV says, of the knowledge of Christ. Something changed in an instant. Everything that was important to him became like nothing. He came to know Christ. We know the importance of knowing Christ. Just want to read to you from Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. I alluded to this actually a couple of weeks ago in our discussion group when Chris George was here. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So on. And you know the story of his conversion. And actually, medieval art has Saul riding in on a horse. That's not what the Bible says, but we can imagine him going to Damascus, and he had his entourage, and he had his letters, he had his confidence, and he was just doing it. What's interesting, and at the end of chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, we read this. This is after his conversion. After many days, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. It just struck me kind of ironic, the way he came into Damascus, so proud, so big. He left in a basket, let down. But he says, listen, it's much better, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. So what was the excellence of the knowledge of Christ that he would rather leave Damascus in a basket than ride in sort of owning the place? And I think we have a little clue here. When he says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing murder. He had a bad heart. He had hatred in his heart against the Christians. And so the excellence of Christ, what was his experience? Well, he met the Lord and the Lord changed him. The Lord changed his heart, right? The Lord gave him forgiveness. The Lord gave him mercy. He found the Savior, and he found a church who loved him, who would risk their life for him to get him out of there so he wouldn't be killed. He found life in Christ. He found all the virtues of Christ and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He found the ability to love others without self-interest. He found the ability to tell the truth, and he found Christ, and on and on and on and on and on. So we have come to know Christ, and we can think about the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, right? And most of us probably aren't as successful as he was in whatever he did, but that really doesn't matter, because successful or not successful, you can be successful in a lot of things and have a bad heart, right? We all need Christ. So we have found the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, just like Paul did, and he never got away from that. And I suggest to you that that's his motivation. He came to know Christ. Christ changed his life, and he loved Christ. So just these aspirational clauses, we start at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. It had been ingrained in him to perform and to do better. And he said, I don't have to do that anymore. My righteousness has been given to me by Christ. I'm liberated from self-effort and the works program to gain approval by God. And he was rejoicing in that. He loved that. And he wants to revel in that. He wants to gain Christ in that and enjoy the grace of God. Not his own righteousness, he says. I'm done with that. I want Christ's righteousness and to understand the grace of God, essentially. And then he goes on to say, and this one is something we could talk about a long time, he says, and I believe the women's retreat, that's the theme for the women's retreat coming up in the fall, that I may know him. Well, we've already established the fact that he does know him, right? He knows Christ. So what is he talking about, that I may know him? He already knows him. Well, he wants to know him deeper. It's not a static relationship. And like any other relationship, there's change, there's growth, he wants to experience the Lord speaking to him and answering his prayers and learning from the Lord more and more and more and more. He's in love with Christ. And he says he wants to know the power of his resurrection. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 says, do you not know that as many of us are baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God, even so we should also walk in the newness of life? He wanted to experience more and more the power of Christ in his life. He had already experienced it, but he wanted to experience it more. And the fellowship of his sufferings. If you read from Acts 13 onwards, and we just got a taste of it, everything he suffered for Christ. I mean, my goodness. How did he keep going? Well, I think we have the answer here. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ. He just loved Christ. And he said, I want to identify more with Christ. And being conformed to his death. What does that mean? Well, we can say, you know, there are times when we have to learn how to say, not my will, but thine be done. We're not going to always get our will, right? We got our way. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul learned that. Often, like the Lord prayed, not my will, but thine be done. How often do we need to learn that, right? And he wanted to learn it more. It's just wonderful to read about the Apostle Paul that he, and we read this later, that he hadn't arrived. He wasn't perfect. He says that. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, he already knows he's going to be resurrected. What is he talking about? Well, it's just like he already knows that he knew him. He already experienced Christ's suffering. He already experienced the power of the resurrection in his life. Well, he wanted to experience more. And he wanted to be on track for when his time would come to be resurrected. I was thinking of 1 John 2:28, and now little children abide in me, in him, that when he appears we may have confidence in the Lord and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We want to be walking with the Lord when the Lord comes, right? We don't want to be in a backslidden state. We'll be resurrected all the same, but we want to be walking with the Lord. So, here's the question. How's my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? And am I growing? Am I growing in my relationship with the Lord? Is it better now than it was last year? Am I learning more from him? Am I advancing in him? Is he teaching me new things? Am I reveling in the Lord Jesus Christ? And is he leading me further down the road? This is what the Apostle Paul wanted. And we can want it too, by the grace of God. And then he says in verse 12, and this I find is really precious, verses 12 to 13, I say, keeping the pedal to the metal. He presses on. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he just was loving, waiting to see the Lord. and loving to that time when he was going to see the Lord face to face. And we can think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he was fairly advanced as a Christian, right? From what we read, but that wasn't his mindset. He was humble, and he wanted to continually learn more about Christ, not academically, but experientially, and be pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes we can have a false estimate of ourselves, and we can think more highly of ourselves than we should. In Revelation 3:1, the angel to the he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, and that you are alive, he says, but you're dead. And I think we're familiar with what the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. He says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot nor cold, cold nor hot. I wish you could be cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking to Christians here, right? People who are saved by grace. The Lord is talking straight to these people in this church. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness shall not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So it's easy for us as Christians to somehow think that we're just doing fine and to get complacent. But the Lord's assessment might be a little different, right? I think we have a clue here in the story in Luke chapter 7. You know this story. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. So here's the question. Are we pressing on? Are we complacent, or are we complacent? And perhaps we're complacent because we don't know how much we really need the Lord. Perhaps we have, you know, we've forgotten, and we're complacent because we don't realize that today, we could slip. You know, we need Christ every moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we read this. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, lest I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, I think all of us know of people who are advanced in the Christian life, who've written books and who've been good examples, and they've fallen away. It's discouraging, right? It doesn't bring honor to the Lord. And guess what? That can happen to any one of us. That can happen to me. It can happen to you. We could fall away. Because sin is subtle. Sin is powerful. We have to walk closely to the Lord. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read this, therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so on. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't sit back on our laurels. And I was thinking about that expression. I don't even know if people say that anymore. Is that something people say? Sit back on your laurels? So Joseph's saying no. Okay, it must be something from my generation. So I Googled it, okay? The phrase comes from ancient Greece and Rome, where laurel wreaths were given as a symbol of victory and honor, often to the victorious athletes, poets, or military leaders. To rest or sit on those laurels meant you were relying on your past victories rather than continuing to strive for improvement. Okay? This is a message to me. I could say, Brian, we're just going to cruise now till however long you live. But the Lord doesn't want me to do that. He doesn't want you to do it either. He wants us to keep serving Christ with all we have. Because what's the alternative? What's the alternative? The alternative is feeding on something else. And why would I want to do that? No one's better than Christ, right? Christ feeds my soul. Christ is our Savior. We love Christ. So the motivation, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, and aspiring for more. We can aspire. We need more. We grow. And keep pressing on. So those are a few thoughts that have touched my heart. I thought I'd share them with you. I need them. Three questions along our three lines for our discussion groups. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ, verse 8. What is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ? What does this mean to you? Can you relate to that? Secondly, what does it mean to know Christ? What are these aspirational clauses? We already know him. So what is he saying here? Can you discuss that? And what does it mean to press on? What does it mean to press on? And Paul, you know, he could have complained, right? Never any complaints from Paul. Why? Because he loved the Lord Jesus and he loved to bring honor to him and he didn't want to do anything that would dishonor the Lord because he loved him so much. The Lord Jesus had given him everything. Paul had murder in his heart. He had a bad heart. Chief of sinners. And God changed his heart. So he did everything to serve him. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this testimony of the Apostle Paul. We pray that it would help us as we seek to serve you and follow you. We thank you for the Savior and how wonderful it is to know the Lord Jesus. God bless your word to our heart. In our Savior's name. Amen.